Welcome to the Kindling's Muse podcast.
Hi, this is Dick Staub with another in our Journeys series, conversations with thoughtful creatives and cultural influencers on their life, work, and personal journey. Today, we continue our conversation with Randall Baumhorn. Well, this is Dick Staub back with you. We're visiting with Randall Baumhorn. His book is Growing Pains, Learning to Love My Father's Faith. You know, I have a friend here in Seattle, David Bosworth, teaches fiction writing over at University of Washington, wrote a book called From My Father's Singing. And it was a line that came to his mind when he thought about hearing a father singing while he shaved. And there was a sense of longing and a desire to connect with a father and yet a sense of distance from a father. And I know that virtually every one of you listening right now has some sort of disconnect with, or have had some sort of disconnect with your own family and your own parents during your lifetime. And you're going to connect with that part of Randall Baumhorn's story. But more so, many of us have struggled through understanding a faith that was handed on to us that meant an immense amount to our parents, but didn't make a lot of sense at points to us. And we have to rework that territory for ourselves. And again, Oliver Sacks, just a few weeks ago, it was haunting to me. He described being raised in an Orthodox Jewish home, but he came back again and again, but I never knew what my father believed, what he really believed. He understood the religion, but he didn't understand his father's connection to the religion. And Randall Baumhorn's book, Growing Pains, Learning to Love My Father's Faith, is at times a painful reexamination of the path that Randall took himself to understand the faith of his father, which meant so much to his father and in a strange sort of way had a lot of meaning to Randall, but he had to rediscover it for himself. When you looked back at that time on evangelicals, first of all, how did the Mine Eyes Have Seen His Glory series come about, and how did that affect you?
It affected me deeply. I was just coming out of graduate school at the time. This was the mid-1980s.
Out of Princeton.
Out of Princeton, yes. Uh-huh. And I had done my dissertation, and I had revised it for publication, and it was pretty much on the way to being published. And I was looking around for a new project that I might take on. And it was the mid-80s, as you'll remember, was when all the televangelist scandals were breaking with Jimmy Swaggart and Oral Roberts and Jim Baker. And I was distressed about the tone of the media coverage. The media seemed to think that all evangelicals were the moral equivalent of Jim Baker or Jimmy Swaggart, that they were all kind of backwoods country bumpkins and that sort of stereotype. And I felt that as someone who was both a historian of American religion and as someone who had grown up within the evangelical subculture, I could offer a bit of a different perspective. And so I set about traveling around the country, visiting various groups of evangelicals, camp meetings and Bible camps and seminaries and churches and so forth. And that became the book, Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory. And then the PBS series was made as a follow-up to the book.
Now, what was going on in your own mind and heart as it related to your relationship with evangelicalism?
I thought I could approach the whole topic fairly dispassionately. I was, after all, a newly minted PhD, and I was a scholar, and I could be kind of academic and detached about the whole thing and write this objective treatment of this movement that I knew and I understood, but I felt I had to have a certain detachment from it and a certain distance. And what I found in the course of writing the book and researching the book is that these were my people. And that there was something tugging at me. And it wasn't the preaching, it wasn't the sermons, it wasn't the testimonies, it was more than anything else the music. That's what really drew me back into the into that world. And as I talked to a lot of people about people who grew up within evangelicalism, as I did, they come back to that again and again themselves, and they say, yes, that's really what I miss about it. Is the music, the songs, the hymns.
What kinds of songs were hitting you?
Well, I think certainly Amazing Grace, one of my favorites, and I think I didn't quite understand that when I was growing up, or Jesus loves me, just simple Sunday school ditties.
Or great is thy faithfulness.
Great, all of the great hymns.
You know, there's
have an effect on me.
Leif Anger has just written a book, Peace Like a River.
Yeah.
And it was promoted to me as a great book, must read, spiritual journey. And I thought, yeah, that's what all the publishers are saying. I saw the title and I thought, Peace Like a River. I wonder if that's from the hymn. And I read the book and had Leif on the show and found out that he, you know, it, as a teenage kid, he had an experience in which he became a believer. But that kind of hymn, you do tap into it at some very troubled times. I know you went through a divorce. I went through a divorce.
Yeah.
And I remember sitting and looking at the Pacific Ocean while I was trying to figure out what in the heck was going on in my life. And I find myself weeping and singing, When Peace Like a River,
yeah.
You know, When Sorrows Like Sea Billows Roll.
Yeah.
You know, so those old – but what is interesting is that is – the theology in those hymns, interestingly enough, is describing a relationship with a Father God or with a very human Jesus that some of those hymn writers seem to understand that didn't really come through in the theology and preaching of some of fundamentalism.
I think that's one of the real problems within evangelicalism is that we've been trying so hard for the last half century or so to be intellectually respectable that we've come up with a theology that is, for most people, almost meaningless. I'm overstating a little bit, and I don't want to be unkind here, but it becomes almost irrelevant to many people.
Well, you talk about evangelicalism intellectually in its rationalistic approach,
yeah.
And how it's so out of step with the times.
I think it is, and I think it's... Yeah, we're living in a new age these days at the turn of the 21st century. Some people call it postmodernism. Not exactly sure what that means, but that's the term that's used for that. And I think I suggest in the book that a way to recover the gospel is to understand the connection between the words gospel and gossip.
Mm-hmm.
And if we take that seriously, maybe that what that means within the community of faith is that we need to tell our stories to one another, just as the early followers of Jesus
mm-hmm.
were telling stories to one another about Jesus and about their own lives. And I think that's a much more worthy pursuit than a lot of the theological argumentation that's going on these days within evangelicalism.
Well, and interesting, and we'll get to this in a minute. Your friend Doug recommended that you read the Gospels and get reacquainted with Jesus, but Jesus was a storyteller. The reason he
yes.
could connect to people was he told stories that they all could connect to. They were universal stories. They were stories that meant something to people in their day. They weren't, you know, expositions of his text, which would have been, you know, the Hebrew Scriptures. They were simple stories.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
Join us for our next podcast with Randall Palmer. Thank you for listening to Journeys on the Kindling's Muse.